Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Well, good morning. And before we have this Sunday's passage read, as we continue through the book of Titus, I have a question for us I'd love us to think about together. What is the best advert for being a Christian? What is the best advert for being a Christian? I wonder how you would answer that question. I imagine in people's minds it might answer that in different ways. Perhaps a celebrity becoming a Christian and saying in front of millions of people, I am following Jesus now. Maybe that would be the best advert for being a Christian. Maybe if we instead made everything at Emmanuel as absolutely flash as possible, that would be the best advert. We could rename Emmanuel Church as the South Croydon Arena. We could get our vicar a Porsche and spray tan and teeth whitening and inspirational teaching and worship every Sunday. Maybe that would be the way forward. Or maybe sometimes people say, well, the way I advertise Jesus is I'm just nice. Okay, I'm just nice in the way that anyone today is nice. I wonder how you would answer that question. What's the best advert for being a Christian? And it's fair to say that we find it hard sometimes. There's that famous quote that Gandhi said, I like your Christ, but not your Christians. And it's something that Christians have grappled with. What's the best advert for being a Christian? And yet when we look back in history, we see a period of hundreds of years when the early followers of Jesus turned upside down the world that they were in. The Roman Empire, going from worshipping the gods of the Romans to turning and bowing the knee to Christ. And remarkably, doing that without a violent revolution. How did the early church do that? Well, to answer that question, we've got to get right at the beginning of that apostolic age as God spoke through those apostles. And through this book, Titus. It's fair to say Titus is a bit like if you've ever had the lost manual for your washing machine. When suddenly your washing machine breaks and you think, where is that manual? That has got everything I need to know. Titus is a manual of how to be godly, how the church is godly to a watching world. The manual that is sometimes sadly lost. And so we're going to be rediscovering what God has to say through the book of Titus. And so I'm going to invite Jean, who's going to come and read to us chapter 2. Thank you very much, Jean.
Morning, everyone. Right, well, this little book, if you want to follow it in the Bibles that are in the pews, it's on page 1208. But I'm pretty sure it'll be up on the screen behind me. So, Titus chapter 2, doing good for the sake of the gospel. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Jean. Let's pray before we look at this deeper. Lord God, we thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that where two or more are gathered in your name, you are with us. Thank you for your promise. Thank you that you're with us now. Please open our ears and hearts as we hear your word. Amen. So what's the best advert for being a Christian? Titus has a really simple answer. And it starts with this: every Christian being godly. Every Christian being godly. So have a look with me at verse 1 to 10. You'll see that we have lots of different groups of people. And each under God are asked to play their part in modeling godliness to a watching world. And so it's helpful for us as we're listening to this to think, where am I in these groups of people? And what is God asking of me? What is God asking of me? That is the question for us personally today. So let's think through some of these groups. You'll see some things are different. Some things are very similar across all the groups. So have a look at the instructions to the older men in verse 2. It says in verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and endurance. That phrase, self-control, comes up about three times in this reading. What it's saying, this is what will make an impact. If we are serious about bringing people to Jesus, that modeling of godliness of each Christian doing that. It's been something on people's minds over the election, as we have a new government, and as an old government that's been around for a while has gone out, we've had that usual thing when at the end a long term in government, you get all the government sleaze and all the scandals that happens when they're on their way out. And we're asking, many of us in the public, is this government going to be different? And it's such an important thing, isn't it? Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, love and endurance. What difference will it make if our government does that? What difference will it make if the people of God do that to a watching world? I'm thinking very much about mayhem at the moment and our holiday coming up. It is more important that as the children come into the building, that they find a group of people who are godly, who are patient with one another, who work hard, who keep pushing through even if we're tired. More important for that than whether we're gifted in our particular area. That is what makes an impact. I was struck by someone telling me how they arrived at a youth group one day, and how they were so struck as a young person at how the leaders were genuinely interested in them, and they worked hard, and they were the real deal, and they weren't particularly flash, but they were genuine. They were genuine, godly people. So older men, also younger women, older women. So have a look at verse 3. There's that key word, likewise. And that's telling us that a lot of these things are overlapping. So as we see that word likewise, we're supposed to read some of the other things and read them across here. So verse 3. I want to draw our attention to one really important thing. It's in verse 4. Then the older women can train the younger women. The older women can train the younger women. And if you look ahead to verse 6, there's that similarly, likewise word. So this is something for both older women and for older men. A key responsibility that God has given us to train on another generation. You could call it, if you want a trendy buzzword, because the youth minister's doing the sermon, intergenerational church. Okay, intergenerational church. Growing young disciples. It's about older Christians drawing younger Christians under their wing. There was a really fascinating bit of research that a group of people did. They did this project called Sticky Faith. And they were looking at churches and they were trying to think, okay, how can churches pass on the baton of the gospel from an older generation to a younger generation? Okay, how do we make faith stick? And so they looked at the factors, and what they actually found was really surprising. Because one of these big things that came up was about young people interacting with older people. And what they said is that for a young person growing up in the church, they need to have interactions with at least 5 older people in the church. Isn't that really interesting? It just highlights, doesn't it, the importance, the responsibility that God has given us to pass on the gospel to another generation. So if for us, older women, older men, God has given us a responsibility, not simply just to say a word in season, as helpful that is, but a responsibility to pass on the baton, to raise up the next generation of Christians. And I'm aware that a number of us are doing this already. I think of the grandparent taking their grandchild to church and reading the Bible with them. The Christian man investing in the Sunday school team. The Christian woman opening up her home. As a student, I was so grateful for older men who'd go and buy me a coffee, and we'd chat about what it's like to follow Jesus. I'm currently meeting regularly with an older guy, and we read the book Enjoying God together, and we think about how to know God, raising up, learning godliness together. So older men, older women, younger women. So you see that the older women are to teach the younger women in what we've just seen. And perhaps we've seen that the tricky bit. Verse 4, then they can train the women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be busy at home, to be kind and subject to their husbands. Maybe we slightly winced as we read that, and naturally it fell to one of the younger members of the preaching team to do this verse. What is it saying? Well, just to be clear, when it's not, sometimes people have looked at these things and just want to be absolutely clear, the Bible nowhere endorses any abusive patterns of relationships. Followers of Jesus follow a kind and gentle Savior. That is the way they are to be. But what it is saying is it's about a husband taking the lead, about a husband taking the lead and taking responsibility in the family. And if you want to think more about that, we covered this topic in the Ephesians series. And there's a talk that John and Natasha did on Ephesians 5. I invite you to refer back to that, which sort of speaks on Ephesians 5, which talks about this in more detail. But I'd be very happy to talk more about this. So younger women, also younger men. Verse 6. See that similarly? So the stuff ahead, that carries over. Encourage the younger men to be self-controlled. That's so important. All that stuff is for each of us. All of us are to be godly and self-controlled. Let's talk about slaves. Verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them. You could apply this quite easy to any of us who are under authority, to be trustworthy in what we do. What an impact that would be for each of us as we go to work, to be trustworthy in the way that we act. There's an amazing story. I love this. It's the 1859 revival in Belfast at the Hartland and Wolff shipyard. And what happened is that many people were coming to Christ. But as they came to Christ, they asked that question, "What is God asking of me?" And they were thinking about what it meant to be godly. And a lot of the workers over the past, before they'd come to Jesus, had stolen tools from the shipyard. And so many of them decided, right, I need to return all the things that I've nicked from the office. And what happened was the shipyard got so many tools back, they had to build a new warehouse to put all those tools that had been stolen, that those converted workers had returned. What an impact. What an impact it would make us in a watching world to meet Christians who are trustworthy, who are interested in serving and pleasing those they're under. Slaves, not endorsing slavery. Sometimes people say, no, look at the history of the world. See how Christians, motivated by the teachings of Christ, ended the institution of slavery that had been around for thousands of years. What a remarkable thing that those people did that hundreds of years ago and have still been fighting since. But showing us how to be godly where we are. So there's a different groups. One more group, Titus himself. He is to teach godliness, and also how he teaches is really important, about how he is to be patient. I find this really striking, and I think it's only been recently understanding how important that is, that how you teach has a real impact, to be patient. I think of one friend of mine who was invited to an evangelistic event, and as they came along, they were not persuaded by what they heard, and they were quite annoyed. So they went up, my friend went up to the person, and he said, "Look, I'm an atheist, and I just find everything that you've said so offensive." And my friend was really angry and getting really uptight about it. But he was so struck by how the speaker just answered everything, was so calm and was so patient, and didn't lose their rag in what was probably a very tense conversation. And what happened was, to my friend, went back home a long way away from where this event was happened, and knocked on the door of the local vicar's house and saying, I want to come to Jesus. And what an impact that made in my friend, in bringing him to Jesus. This is what makes the gospel attractive. It will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. And the old-fashioned phrase we use is sometimes adorning the gospel. Now, as we've seen this, we might be asking, we ask the question, what's the best advert? We've seen what it means, every Christian being godly. But of course, we might think, well, yes, but does this actually work? Does this really work? And I think to answer that question, it's helpful for us to imagine, what would it look like if we all did this? What would it look like if each of us, under God, we asked that question, what is God asking of me? And what if we all did that? What an impact that would make. People who are trustworthy, who are self-controlled, who are reverent. What an impact that would make. And actually, sometimes as followers of Jesus, we can be a bit hard on ourselves, because I think in many ways we are doing this already. So they did this report a few years ago in the UK. It was called the Speaking Jesus Report. And they wanted to find out what non-Christians thought of Christians. Sorry, the Talking Christians Report. And they asked a load of non-Christians to describe the Christians they know. And they were really surprised about this. I think one of the people who initiated this told me that he was so surprised they did the research twice. And what they found is that the traits that they described a Christian were often usually positive. 62% caring, 50% something else. I've written caring because I just repeated it on my manuscript. I think it was one of them was kind. Compared to 9% hypocritical, 3% hurtful. I do encourage you to look this up. It's called the Talking Jesus Report. There's some really useful things. Do look it up. And there's loads of things on it, which I found really, really useful. So I think in many ways we are doing this already. But how can we grow to be like this? How can we grow to be like this more and more? How can we do that? The answer that pretty much every religion or worldview will give to that question is basically this: try harder. It comes in different packaging, but it's basically the same message: try harder. Whether it's sort of seven steps, six pillars, five keys, it's the same thing in different packaging: try harder. But actually, as we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, we get a very different answer. We get the answer of grace. Verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation to all people. Let's look at verse 11 to 15 more briefly. What's the best advert for being a Christian? Number one, every Christian being godly. Number two, every Christian understanding grace properly. Every Christian understanding grace properly. I want you to think in your minds, if someone asked you to explain the Christian faith, how would you do it? If you've only got a minute or two, how would you do it? It's a really helpful exercise because it helps us sometimes know what are the things that we're strong on, but also what are our blind spots in the gospel? How would we explain it? Well, I guess we'd start with Jesus and his uniqueness, and we'd talk about Jesus dying on a cross to forgive us and being raised to new life so that we could live forever and that he'll one day return. I suspect we'd also want to talk about grace as well, about grace. And we talk about how grace is undeserved, and it's God's undeserved love, an unmerited love towards us. We're going to think a lot about that in chapter 3, because that is really important. But there's another thing that this passage draws our attention to. It's something that we miss. It's how grace transforms us. It's about how grace transforms us. About how
followers of Jesus have been saved from wickedness to live a godly life. I wonder if that's something that we miss in our minds. It's really important. Paul's drawing our attention to this aspect of the gospel. And he talks about this in three ways, okay? Past, present, and future. Okay, past, grace has purified us. Grace has purified us. Verse 14. Jesus gave himself up to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify himself, a people that are his very own. Christians are those who've been saved from wickedness to live a godly life. They have been purified. How does God see the follower of Jesus who comes and trusts in him? He sees them as those who've been washed. God has cleaned us. That's the past. Let's talk about the present. Grace teaches us. It teaches us to say no to evil. Verse 12 teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Followers of Jesus are not saved by works, but they are saved for works. That's a really important distinction, isn't it? Not saved by works, sheer grace, God's undeserved love for us. They are served for works, to serve him. Grace transforms. It teaches us to live a new godly life. The gospel that is about repentance, about turning from sin. One important bit of the gospel. That's what he's getting us to see. Past, present, and future. Grace gives us hope. It gives us hope. Verse 13, until we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. I was really struck following the election campaigns, how the mood of the campaigns was slightly more, a bit more muted than previous ones. No one was really banging the hope drum that hard, maybe compared for those of us who followed other campaigns in the past. We are a country, we have a thirst for hope. We want it, but we don't know where to find it. We're lacking it at the moment. But followers of Jesus have a great hope. They have a hope in Jesus, in his return. It's an amazing thing about following Jesus is that the follower of Jesus can have a sure, a certain and wonderful hope about the future, that Jesus is going to come back. And that has a really big impact on godliness now. Because let me imagine with me that I give you a giant chocolate bar. I come and sit down in front of you and I put a chocolate bar in front of you and I say, don't eat this for the next 2 weeks. And immediately you are thinking about that chocolate bar and how wonderful that is. Now, what difference does it make if I was to then tell you, if you don't eat that chocolate bar for the next 2 weeks, I'll invite you round and we'll have a wonderful roast dinner. And you're going to get your... Actually, no, I'm just going to give it to you. You're going to have a wonderful roast dinner. Now, doesn't that make it a difference to know the wonderful thing at the end, the hope that Jesus promises? So as we close, best advert for following Jesus, for being a Christian. I'm aware as we finish, it would be very easy to have a very sort of intellectual discussion about what we think people should be doing to shine the light of Jesus. But actually, where we land with this is where we began. What is God asking of me? Lots of different groups of people. What is God asking of me? Why don't we pray that for ourselves now?
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.